Let us pray. Merciful God, the world often seems unfair, confusing, or threatening. You are our solid ground, our mercy, our hope. Speak to us your peace. We open our hearts to your grace. Fill us with your Spirit in the presence and love of God. Amen. A reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as Yahweh commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test your God?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to God, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." God said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested God, saying, "Is God among us or not?" The word of life. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Psalter. Answer me when I call, O God, source of my life.
You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer.
How long will I be entangled in the shame of this world? How long beset by lies and illusions?
But I know that your arm is around the faithful. You hear when I call to you.
Sisters and brothers, when you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent.
Offer your heart to God and put your trust in the Lord.
There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some God, some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord."
You have put gladness in my heart, Lord, when you are bringing water to me.
I will both lie down and sleep in peace.
For you alone, O God, make me lie down in safety.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The realm of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, 6 o'clock, to get workers for the vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on a denarius, which is the usual day's wage, the owner sent the workers into the vineyard. At 9 o'clock, the owner went out again and found more workers and said, 'Go into the vineyard also, you, and I will pay what is right.' And so they went. And the owner went out again at noon and again at 3 o'clock and did the same. And then at 5 o'clock, the owner went out and found some laborers still standing there and said, "Why are you standing here all day long?" And they said, "No one has hired us." And the owner sent them into the field. Now, when evening came, the owner called the manager and said, "Now pay the workers, beginning with the ones hired last and going to those hired first." And when the people who were hired last came forward, they received a denarius. When the people who had been working all day long saw that, they thought surely they would get more, but they received a denarius. And they grumbled against the owner and said, "Well, these people only worked 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And the owner said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. You agreed to a denarius, and I am choosing to give them what I am giving you. Am I not free to do as I choose with what's mine? Or are you jealous just because I'm generous?" "So," Jesus said, "the first will be last and the last first." The gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. Well, that's another one of those stories Jesus tells that's kind of awkward and leaves us hanging because it doesn't actually feel quite right. If this is a story about the generosity of God, then yeah, why didn't God reward those people who worked all day long with more? It's interesting how quickly we identify with those people who worked all day long. What would that story be like if you think of it from the point of view of one of those who got hired at 5 o'clock? In that culture, you didn't apply for a job, and there certainly weren't agencies. You would just take your tools, and you'd go to the marketplace, and you'd stand there till somebody hired you. So imagine that you've gone to the marketplace at 6 in the morning, which is when all the employers show up, and they hired a bunch of people, but it wasn't you. And then you wait, and long about 9 o'clock, there are more people being hired, but it isn't you. And your hope begins to diminish, and your dignity begins to wane. And by noon, you're really beginning to feel bad, like, "I have a family to feed, and this is not working." And by 3 o'clock, you're feeling totally hopeless and feeling like, "This is bad. My children are not going to get to eat tonight." And your dignity has been totally demolished. And by 5 o'clock, you're thinking, "This is stupid. I'm wasting my time. I have wasted an entire day standing here to no avail." And somebody comes along at 5 o'clock and hires you. Of course you're overjoyed. Of course you'll go into the field. It's only an hour, but you'll get one little tiny coin anyway. Better than nothing. And then when you come up to the window to get paid, they give you an entire day's wage for 1 hour of work. Hallelujah! Wow! So much more than you earned or expected. Which one of those do you feel more like when you think about your relationship with God? I work really hard. I put in long hours. Ask Beth. And I do my best to love this church and to do what's the best for you and to figure things out, and I agonize over it. But I'm by far nowhere near the best pastor. But you treat me pretty well. There are people who work a lot harder than I do. And they don't get anything. I really care about my relationship with God. I pray. I read the Bible. I do all that stuff. I'm pretty thoughtful about following Christ. I talk about it with other people. I'm continually thinking how I can deepen my faith. And I am by no means anywhere near the most faithful person you'll ever meet. I am so much like somebody who's worked the last hour, and yet I got a whole day's pay. God loves me so much more than I could ever earn. The forgiveness that I've been given, I don't deserve, or it wouldn't be forgiveness. It would just be a fair deal. I feel like I've gotten so much more than I could earn or possess or deserve. I think Jesus is trying to teach us, but not information. I've been talking all month about growing in faith. We're not learning stuff about God. We're not even learning skills. We're learning a new relationship. And part of that is rooted in trust and humility and gratitude. To know that what God gives us is so much more than what we ought to feel entitled to. We're so accustomed to feeling entitled, even with God. I prayed, I ought to get my prayers answered. I'm a good person, things should go right for me. I'm entitled. And we have a hard time not comparing ourselves with other people. Well, if they lead such crummy lives and they do okay, how come I lead a good life and don't do any better? You know, when we think about that saying that Jesus finishes that parable with, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We have in mind this line, and the good people are at the front and the bad people are at the back. And Jesus somehow turns the line around so that now the bad people are in front, I guess. It's a little confusing to us. You know why? Because Jesus isn't thinking of a line. He puts that line in a circle. In a circle, the last is first, and the first is always last. Everybody is the first and last in a circle. Because for Jesus, there isn't better or worse. For God, God just loves us all. And everybody gets a denarius, a day's wage. Everybody. You get what you need. And you don't need more than you need. And you can't use more forgiveness than God gives you. And you don't get any less than what you need. Everybody gets the same. And part of what we're doing in our faith journey is simply learning to trust that. And it's hard for us to trust because we buy into that idea of deserving so naturally, so easily, so thoroughly. And God says there's no such thing. Nobody owes anybody anything. Everything is a gift. Each breath is a gift, and I give it to you. Forgiveness is a gift, and I give it to you. Life is a gift, and here it is. The planet Earth is a gift. Here. It's all a gift. The struggle for us is to simply learn to trust. And here's the catch. In order to learn to trust, the only way is to entrust ourselves. We can't learn to trust by analyzing or waiting for proof. You just have to do it. You just have to take the risk. It's maybe a little bit like standing in the marketplace to get hired hour after hour after hour and just trust that God is there. Maybe it's a little like those Israelites out in the desert. They escaped from slavery in Egypt. That was cool. And now they're sort of wandering around, and that's not quite as cool. And now they're running out of water, and that's really not cool. And so they start fussing to Moses, and they start asking, is God with us or not? And Moses says to God, well, now what do I do? And God, who is always full of brilliant ideas, says, well, take your staff and go smack that rock over there. That'll work, and there will be water for everybody. Now, Moses is a trusting fellow, but he also knows what looks foolish. He's got not only people who need to learn how to trust, but he himself is going to have to trust God and take his staff and head for the rock and take the chance that he might look like a total fool and strike the rock. But the only way that's going to happen is if he just takes the risk and does it. When Daniel, our oldest, was in high school, he got me interested in rock climbing. And I remember the first time he ever took me rock climbing at a gym in Missoula, Montana. There was a building with this big climbing wall about as high as that wall. I mean, it's a good 40 feet up. And he tied me in. He did all this fancy little rope, and he showed me what he was doing, and he made me sure I could do it myself, and he tightened, and he checked it again. He asked me to check it, and then he checked it. And then he said, okay, now then, here's the rule. You have to get ready, and then you have to stay ready, and I have to stay ready, and then you have to stay climbing, and I have to say climb on. And I said, okay, let's do this. And he said, no, Dad, follow the rules. And I said, okay, ready, ready. Climbing, climb on. I thought, okay, I guess there's a little ritual that you have to do when you climb rocks. And then I climbed, and I got about 5 feet from the top. And I turned around and I looked down. And you know, people look a lot smaller from up above than they do from down below. They're way down there was this little tiny 18-year-old high school boy. Right? Addle-brained teenager with hormones flowing through his veins, all sorts of stuff going on. And I thought about the way he tied that knot and the way he said, ready, ready, climbing, climb on. And I thought, he has my life in his hands. Literally. If I drop and he doesn't hold on to that rope, I will die. And I thought, I trust him. This is so cool. And I finished out and topped off. And he belayed me down. I never would have had that experience if I didn't just climb. Just entrust myself to this kid. It was then that I could look down when my life was literally in his hands and say, I trust him. This is good. In 1980, I didn't really believe that I was ready to get married. I wasn't convinced that I had what it took. But there was this woman that I wasn't about to lose. So I just hauled off and married her. On our honeymoon, one of the things we did was we went to the Boundary Waters. It's this wilderness area in northern Minnesota filled with lakes. You canoe across one lake, and you portage your canoe over to the next lake, and you canoe across that lake. You can canoe all the way to Hudson Bay from northern Minnesota. So we were out there. We're camping out one night on the edge of this lake after having canoed all day, and we had dinner, and we'd cleaned up, and we're just kind of hanging out the way you do when you're camping, and I went out in the water and I started fiddling around and I was making little boats and stuff to float. And I started to make sailboats. I thought, you know, if I stick a leaf in a stick just right, maybe it'll catch the wind. And they would sail 5 or 6 feet and fall over or come apart or go around in circles and run into the rocks. And I thought, no, I want to make a real sailboat. So I looked around and I found a perfect piece of wood that was kind of shaped like the hull of a boat. And it had a hole in it right where you could stick a stick for a mast. And I thought, oh, I have to do this. So I hunted around and I found just the right sticks and just the right piece of bark that I could pick a couple of holes in and put it through the staff and make a mast with a sail. And I set it up and I waded it out into the water and it tipped over. So I had to get a stick and cram it in the side to make it balance. And then I set it off, and it would kind of go around in circles, so I had to keep adjusting the sail. And then it still wouldn't quite cooperate, so I found another stick and stuck it in there for a rudder so it could hold a course. All this time, Beth is thinking, what have I married? What? So I'm messing around with this little boat, and I finally got it to the point where I could sort of wade out into the water, and I set it there, and it would catch the breeze, and it would go, and it would float, and it wouldn't fall over, and it wouldn't come apart, and it would hold the course. And I thought, I wonder if I could let this little boat sail all the way across the lake. It's like a mile across. Well, there's only one way to find out. So I made last-minute little adjustments in the sail and the balance stick and the rudder, and I kept messing with it. And then I knew there was only one thing left to do. I let go. And I got back up on shore, and I just watched my little boat. Kind of like sending your kid off to college. And it bobbed across the waves, and it held its course. And it caught the breeze, and it didn't fall apart. And it kept going, and it didn't tip over. And it kept going in a straight line. It held the course. And I watched it, and it got smaller and smaller until it was just a dot. And the sun went down behind the trees. Beth rolled her eyes and went to bed. I just stood there watching my boat till the lake became dark. I went in and got into my sleeping bag next to Beth, and I thought, okay, I can do this. The next day, I got up and I kept looking across the lake. And as we packed up and had breakfast and put everything in the canoe, I said, Beth, I want to come over and see if my boat made it. She thought, okay, I see what I've married. And this is what I married. She said, okay. Even though we were going that way, we got in the boat and went that way, got over to the other side of the lake. And I could tell right where that boat was headed, so I knew where to look. And I looked, and it wasn't there. I got out and waded around, and I didn't see my little boat. I went way up the shore to the left, and looked behind things and in the rocks, and I didn't see it. And Beth was sitting in the canoe kind of like, I went way off to the right, and I looked in the rocks, and I looked behind things. And guess what I found? I found my boat. It was in pieces. It had broken apart against the rocks, but they were all there. For 37 years, I've kept this boat. For 37 years, I've kept this marriage. It worked. And you know, every time it got hard, I kept learning the same lesson over again. Just trust Beth. Right? And the way I learned it was to just entrust myself to her. God wants us to learn to trust God's grace. And Jesus knows the only way to do that is to take the risk. The only way. You know those flying trapeze artists? They swing and they let go and they fly through the air. And they get caught on the other side and they stand up on the bar and they wave and everybody cheers. I found out recently they don't do anything at all. All the work is the catcher. The reason they swing back and forth is not just to build suspense, not just to wait for the drum roll. They've got to keep doing that so the catcher can time their swing with yours. And they keep doing that till the catcher is ready. And then when they're ready, you swing out and you let go. And then what you do is nothing. You hold out your hands. And the catcher catches you. And the hardest thing about being that acrobat on the flying trapeze is to learn not to catch yourself. Because as soon as you start grabbing, they'll miss you. They can't grab you. You have to just trust the catcher. And the only way to do that is to let go, throw out your arms, and wait. You can close your eyes. They'll catch you. Jesus wants us to learn to trust that God will give us all the grace we need. All we have to do is take the risk. Let go. Throw out your hands. Trust the catcher. Will you pray with me? God, it is so hard for us to trust you. Teach us trust. Give us, by your Spirit, the courage to risk. God of grace, we thank you for your infinite love. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.